and their son and our godson, Enibukun, whose name literally translates the blessed one. And he indeed is just a child of destiny, because he came, you know, in response to the cries of many people. So we are glad to have them here. We're glad to have you here. I'm glad to have me here. I've seen two things in the last about a week now, you know, that really encouraged my heart about what God wants to do in this nation, in this country. On Saturday after the wedding, we went to visit with some family friends in Manchester, and we were told that there is 120, I think, Christians from Indonesia who were visiting the United Kingdom. And they actually came, they sent themselves here, they paid to bring themselves to the United Kingdom, and they came because they more or less have a revelation, a vision that God wants to revive this country again. Come on. And it would be exciting if they said 120 Americans, you know. It would be exciting if they said 120 Nigerians, for example. You know, we are fabled for taking the gospel to the uttermost ends of the earth. But Indonesia, it makes it more exciting because it's a predominantly Muslim country. You know, and they have come here. It's not a church sending them or something. Individuals who came together, all believing that God wants to, you know, light the fire again in the United Kingdom. Is that not wonderful?
Come on.
The second thing, we were yesterday afternoon, we were in Wembley Stadium in London, not for a football game. The stadium was packed. Well, the nearly packed us. They had the stage backing one section of the stands. So, but the stadium was nearly packed, full of Christians who came together to pray and worship. And we were shouting. It's a miracle I haven't lost my voice, because it was really, really loud. And I wanted to be, you know, like we like to do, Ian. I wanted to be the loudest guy around you. So, I mean, we prayed for this country. People from, you know, Anglicans, Baptists, different denominations, different flavors of the Christian faith. And we prayed for the United Kingdom. You know, we received revival for this country again. We received fire.
Yeah,
you know, we declared that the harvest has come.
Yes.
You know, it's been said a long time, the harvest is here, it's coming, it's on the way. But we declared yesterday by faith that the harvest has come. And it was really, really awesome, I must tell you. I mean, I enjoyed the worship. We're waiting. We thought they were, I mean, obviously they had paid for a time slot, and we just thought we can carry on, really. But we had to go. The worship was really great. It was wonderful. So, I mean, these two things excite me. They, you know that God indeed has his hands on this country. He has his hands on this country. And if there's any time that he's going to do anything about this nation, it is now. And the more exciting part is that we are living in these days where God is doing these awesome things. And we are all going to be a part of it. You know, so on the back of this National Day of Prayer that we had at Wembley yesterday, and you know, we've been talking about the week of prayer that we are also carrying as River Church. We are praying for Slough. We are praying for the nations of the world who have come into Slough. You know, it doesn't take us a whole lot to reach the nations any longer, because the nations have come into us. You know, and we believe that God is going to not just hear our prayers, but answer them. You know, and as we take the symbolic step of walking different areas and just, you know, praying as we walk, you know, have these prayer walks around, we know that God, he's going to have mercy, and he's going to pour out his grace on the nations of the world in our community. So today, before we had all this, you know, prayer events coming up, I just thought the next time I share in church, I'm going to talk about something that I think is really good. And as we started to delve into the prayer events, the one at Wembley, the one we are carrying out as a church, I thought, yes, it is just fitting. I think it is just what the Spirit wants to say to us as a church. And for want of a topic, I know Craig is going to ask me later, we're just going to look at the righteousness of Christ and what that means to us and what we can do with it as Christians. Now, I won't bore you with the creation story, but just to give you a bit of a background, you know, God made man in the beginning and had fellowship with him. You know, they were really buddies, they were having a good time together. And it's instructive that when God wanted to make them, he said, let us make man in our own image and after our likeness. He was talking about man having his kind of nature, you know, being formed in his, having his kind of nature and after our likeness, and let them have dominion. So he gave man his nature and he gave him the right to also rule the earth on his behalf. Now, they were buddy for 2 chapters. I don't know how long that was, a number of years, but they were buddy for 2 chapters. And by the 3rd chapter, the tempter comes along and says, are you really having fun in this garden, or is it boring? Do you want to move somewhere more sunny? And you know the story, you know, man fell. And what happens after that? The Bible says that their eyes were open once they ate the fruit, and they saw they were naked. But the as we were singing, I will exalt you, you are my God, and because you're with me, I will not fear. You know, God came around to fellowship with them before the fall, and it was a good time. But then after that fall, so what happened was they had disobeyed God. They had cut off the link they had to him, and they had lost his nature. And then God comes down, like he would normally do, to fellowship with them, to interact with them. And they were afraid. So fear came as well. So they lost the nature, the image, and they lost access because of the fear. And that continued all through the year, you know, all through the centuries. And the Bible talks about the different prophets coming and the different, you know, fathers of faith, Abraham, Noah, they all came. And by the time of Moses, God brought them out of Egypt and he gives them the law. And you need, if you can just stand it, if you read the book of Leviticus in the Bible, it's a book of details. You know, I mean, it tells you how to sew your shirt. It tells you how to wear your belt. It tells you how to cut your hair, and it's a book of details. And God gave them all these details about how to dress, how to talk, how to, you know, relate with elders, how to do, and we call it the law. And that's also found partly in the book of Exodus and things. But so they had this law, and it was just all the while God was still looking for fellowship with man. He was still looking for access into the heart of man. He was still looking to have the kind of interaction he had with man. But, you know, the law was just a pointer to something else. It couldn't really restore the fellowship to what they had in the beginning. And another wonderful thing in Leviticus is how they have all sorts of sacrifices and offerings. And there's one that they offer twice a day. And then on the Sabbath, which is their own day of worship, they double that. So if they have a 365-day calendar, that will be 52 Sabbaths in there. That will be 4 by 52, about 200 on their worship days. And on the rest of the days, 2 by 300 and whatever is left. So they have about, and they were doing that day and night just to bring about atonement, to bring man back to the place where he can be at one with God and he can have the fellowship and access and all that. But it was all the while a pointer. So I want to pray for Slough this week, and you're probably wondering, what has that got to do with us praying? You know, and the truth of the matter is, even we as Christians, sometimes we get to the place where we begin to have a distorted image of who we are in God. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, it says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because if you come to him, you must believe he's existing and that he rewards those who come to him. Now, we know that our prayer has to be done in faith. We have to believe God exists. We have to believe he is who he says he is. He says In Isaiah 46, it says that he is God, there is no one like him. Who do you want to compare me to? You also have to believe that he can do what he says he will do. You know, so look for the promise in the Bible, whatever it is you're praying for this week. The focus is on praying for the nations. And, you know, like the prophecy that was given to Ian and Sabina at a wedding, ask of me and I'll give you the nations as your inheritance and the uttermost ends of the earth as your portion. You know, but we also need faith to believe that we are who God says we are. And that's where the distortion comes in our image. And then you look at yourself sometimes and wonder, oh, I'm not really doing too well. Now, these guys in the Old Testament, they had to relate with God through an intermediary called the priest. And the priest had, you know, had a very detailed uniform. And his practice was absolutely ritualistic. He had to do things in certain ways. He had to do things at certain times of the day. And so on and so forth. It was just so full of details. And by the time of Moses, one of the details God gave them was what he called a tabernacle. And I'm going to show you a picture of tabernacles. If I can. That's just a model of what of the so that had it had what they call the outer court. It was fenced. It was something meters by something meters wide and something meters long, and the tents were all, everything in details as usual. And they had the outer court, and you have to stay outside that tabernacle if you haven't brought a sacrifice. If you want to go into the first part, which is actually outer courts. All right, so outside the tabernacle is where anybody, you can walk around, but don't come in. You're not allowed in. Now, the tabernacle signified God's presence. Now, remember that with Adam and Eve in the garden, God used to come down and talk to them. You know, they were that friendly, they were that close. So he brought the tabernacle to signify his presence in their midst. And they had the outside. So if you want to come into the outer courts, you bring an animal. It brings some sort of sacrifice. And a priest will welcome you at the gate and say, hey, Ian, stop there. Where's your goat or your ram or something? And then you produce it.
Chicken?
We'll manage a chicken. Jay would love a chicken, actually. And then you lay your hand on that animal. And it was symbolic of you just transferring your uncleanliness to the animal, and they will slaughter the animal there and collect the blood and do sprinkling on all different objects and all that. It was really colorful, you know, blood everywhere. And that was as far as you and I, as laymen, could go in this tabernacle. That was as far as you could go. Now, they had a tribe, a whole tribe that God had said will be his priests. And those guys could go into the next section, which was cut off from the outer court by a curtain, by a veil. And no one could go beyond that unless you were a priest or you belonged to the family of priests. And then you could come in there. But for you to come in there, you will wash your body, wash your feet, wash your head, dress in something, you know, made by somebody somewhere to specific details. And they could come in there and do some other priestly functions that other people weren't allowed to do. Now, there was a third section cut off by another huge curtain, which is about there. And in that third section, which is called the Holy of Holies or the Holiest, they had the Ark of Covenant. Now, the Ark of Covenant was what God instructed Moses to build and to remind them that God is present here. He said he had chosen to cause his name to dwell in the tabernacle. And in the Ark, they had the stones on which the commandments were written, a jar containing manna, the bread that they miraculously fed on while they were in the wilderness, and Aaron's rod, Aaron's staff that had miraculously grown, you know, budded. And that was in there. Now, in the holiest, you could only come in if you were the high priest. So the family of priests had a chief priest. So there were little priests and, you know, the chief priest. You could only come in if you were the chief priest. And you could only come in once a year. Just once into that place. That's it. Don't think I'm high priest, I'm fantastic, I can, and you want to just walk in there. You know, it wasn't that way. So the chief priest could come in only once. For him to go in there, he would sacrifice for himself to, you know, to make himself at one with God. Like, you know, like that's where, you know, the English word is just a combination of some. So atonement means at one meant. So he sacrifices something to make himself at one with God. And then he takes in the sacrifices of the people, blood collected from animals that have been slaughtered, and takes it in there as well. And they burn some of, you know, the rest of the things they burn outside the camp, because it signifies the trespasses, you know, the transgressions of a people. You hear a lot of technical words today because it's a technical book, but you'll be fine, trust me. I'm a doctor. And that's how it happened. And this they carried on doing this till, I mean, through the centuries, till the time of Jesus. And if you just have your Bible and open to Isaiah 53 verse 6, I believe. All the while this was happening, it wasn't perfect, but they needed access to God somehow. They need to be able to reach God somehow. I remember Ian speaking, I think, not the last time he spoke, the one before that. And he said prayer is essentially a primary form of contact with God. Did I get that right? Okay. And they needed to contact God. So they had to do all this. But God knew that wasn't quite it. And all the while he had his plan that he was going to work out. And Isaiah 53:6. Did I get it right? Yes, Isaiah 53:6, it says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now, if you remember, I said about the offering that they bring, that they will, if you bring your animal, you know, before you go into the tabernacle, you lay your hand on it, just symbolically transferring your iniquity onto the animal, and then it's slaughtered and the blood is used to make all sorts of fireworks. And it says that God chose to lay all of our iniquity. Now, this is actually talking about Jesus. If you back up 3-4 verses, you see that he's actually talking about Jesus in Isaiah 53. And it says God chose to lay our iniquity on him. So picture him as the animal you bring before you enter the tabernacle that is slaughtered and the blood collected. So God did that just because he knew that we need to have our image restored and to gain access. And I believe this is what righteousness is all about. It may be a very technical word. We don't use it. I can't just call up Ian on the phone and say, "Hey, how are you doing? You righteous buddy." I mean, it's not a word we use today in conversations. It's, you know, it's more like going out. But it's. I believe from God's point of view, it's just basically looking at our image, which is actually the image of God he put in man when he made him, that we lost when our first parents fell, and access to him, which we also lost, because it says God came down and said, "Adam, where are you?" And he said, "Oh, I heard your voice and I was afraid." It was never that way. It was never that way. He wanted to restore the image. He wanted to restore access. And Christ came to do this. Now, so we know that we needed to get things right with God again. And the interesting thing is that when God made it right, He enabled every one of us sitting here who have a personal relationship with Him, all of us, to become priests. Now, when Jesus died, if you flip again to Matthew 27, you see, I mentioned two curtains in the tabernacle. When Jesus died, in the account of Matthew, in the 27th chapter, and the 51st verse, Matthew 27:51, it says that at that moment, all right, back up to verse 50, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, He gave up His spirit. That's a nice way of saying He died. He gave up His spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, the tabernacle was replaced by the temple by the time of Solomon. They built a big edifice. You know, I think that got destroyed when they were taken into captivity, but they came back from so many years of slavery, and they built, you know, that wonderful edifice again. And it's just basically an upgrade of the tabernacle, still featuring the main components of the tabernacle. So they had all those curtains and sections you could enter and sections you couldn't enter in. Jesus died. That veil there, the one the high priest could only go into once a year, it was torn in two from top to bottom. Now you wonder, so what's the big deal top to bottom? It's a big deal because that curtain is about 60 feet high, and it's about 30 feet wide, and it's about 4 inches thick. So the moment Jesus said it is finished and He cried out with a loud voice and died, that was broken. It means that all the people in the temple that day walking about, you know, who have never seen what lied behind that curtain, they saw it. And everybody who came afterwards, because it's going to take, like, I don't know, 10 dozen tailors to put that back together again if it was torn. I mean, you have to take it down and then start sewing. It was going to be a huge work. So, down there after that, oh, that's what it looks like in there. Why have they kept it hidden all this while? There's nothing to it, you know, something. But it became something everybody could see, everybody could relate with. Walk, if you wanted to walk into, you could walk into. No more covered, no more hidden, no more segmentation. You stop there, you come in here. Now, when Jesus died, you know, we read from Isaiah 53 where He says that God laid our iniquity on Him. So it was like our own lamb of sacrifice. And He died and became the payment for the sin that we, or the debt that we owed. Now, Jesus came, died, and He dealt with that sin problem. He dealt with it. He restored the image. He made the provision to, let me clarify, He made the provision to have the image restored and to have the access restored. I say He made the provision because we have still, you know, God hasn't made us robots. So you still have the will to choose if you want to accept that or not. So he did what needed to be done so that if we take up the offer He had placed on the table, that image is restored and the access to God is restored. And I wish I could make it really deep and, you know, sound religious, but it's just so simple. All you have to do is believe. Simple, believe. Oh, Shay, you're making it sound so, it can't be that easy. Well, I'm not making it sound simple. God, I'm not the one making it simple. God made it so simple that all we have to do is believe that He died to restore our image and to restore access. Now, every time we pray, that is, we're basically accessing God every time we pray. It doesn't mean when you kneel by your bed or go lock yourself up in the loo because the boss is nasty at work and you say, God. Anytime you talk to God, wherever you are, you're accessing God, you're contacting Him. And that's all because of what Jesus. God laid our iniquity on Him. The blood that He spilled was just like the blood of the animal they would collect. And then we now can have our image restored into what God intended for it to be from the very beginning. And then we can have access to Him the same way He wanted to have access with the first man, you know, in the garden. Every time. Every time. Not most of the time. Every time. And we don't have to labor and struggle, you know, to get things right. You know, there are times, am I good enough? Have I done enough? Mm-hmm. You know, have I done enough? We are not, it's not something we can earn. Right. It's already been earned and paid for. It's like a child whose great-grandfather was a rich man and instituted a trust and says, every child in his family, once they reach the age of whatever, give £2,000 to them every month, pay for all their tuition, pay for blah blah blah, you know, as long as you're born into this family. We are like that child. Now that child doesn't need to do anything more than just be a child in our family. Isn't that right? All you have to do is to be born into the Oladipo family, you know, and you get this grant, you get this, you enjoy this trust that has been instituted by a great grandparent that you never even knew. Jesus came to set something like that in motion for us, and all we have to do is believe. Romans chapter 10, if we can just flip to Romans 10. Is it making sense to you?
Yes.
Good. Romans 10 from verse 9. And this is something you read to people when you're trying to lead them to Christ. It says that if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's just so simple. You know, we're used to working in life, you know, working to earn, working so we can pay our bills, working so our children can have a good, you know, whatever, working so that our neighborhood can be safe, working so that. But God has put something in place called grace. You don't work for it. You don't. So why don't I have to work for it? I want to work for it. But well, you don't have to. Somebody already worked for it. Someone already paid. You don't have to pay for it again. And then in the 10th verse, it says, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." Now, the word justify and the word righteous, a lot of times in the New Testament, they are interchangeable. It's the same root word in the original language. The way it says, it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your heart you believe and are made righteous. You have your image restored once you believe in your heart. You have the image restored. The nature of sin is dealt with when you believe that Jesus is Lord. And with your mouth you confess and you're saved. Simple. It's great. Like the meerkats say. It's as simple as that. That's what Jesus came into the picture to do and to sort out. If you say have Romans, just go back a few chapters to chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, therefore, Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified, since we have been made righteous, how? Through faith. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, We have peace with God.
Amen.
Amen. We have peace with God. We have been justified. We have been made righteous by faith. We have peace with God. So remember how God came and called his friends in the Garden of Eden and said, "Hey guys, where are you?" And he said, "Sorry, we heard you coming and we had to just dive." I said, "Why?" "Because we're afraid." It was never like that. Before then, they had peace with God because they were in his image and they had his nature. And then that happened, and the God who was their friend, who was their constant companion, who was their regular visitor, became someone they were running from. So therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the second verse says, through whom we have gained access. So that's the access part. I'm a keyword person. I like keywords. Image and access. We have been justified. We've had the image restored by faith through Jesus Christ. And then it continues to say, we also have gained access by faith. Into what? Into the grace in which we now stand. You couldn't get in there previously before Jesus without that grace. It is that grace, the faith you have in him, you know, that brings you in here. And you say, well, there's no tabernacle today. Well, we don't have to have a tabernacle today because this was, from the very beginning, just a representation. It was just typifying the real thing. And God began to prophesy again through another prophet in Jeremiah. I won't open to that. Jeremiah 31. And he said that the day will come when I will put my laws in your hearts. He said he was tired, you know, of people. You had to come and sit. Someone will read they will open the scroll and someone will read over you. He said the day will come when I'll put my laws in their hearts and in their spirits. And you won't have to start saying to people, oh, you know God, because everyone will know me. He said he was going to bring a new covenant. He prophesied that through Jeremiah. And when Jesus died, that's what he brought. Now, because this only typified something, was just a representation of the real thing, it has to be done away with when the real thing comes, doesn't it?
Yes.
So if you're going to build your house, and the architects and the building engineers have given you a model, and you love it, when the house is done, you keep that somewhere. You don't keep looking at the model. You've got the real thing.
Amen.
That was done away with because the real thing came.
Yes.
And the Bible says to us in 1 Corinthians 6, I believe, 19, it says that, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have received from God? So we became the tabernacle. We became the one that God, because in the beginning he said to them, make this tabernacle and I'll cause my name to dwell there. So every time anyone comes to Jesus, he becomes a tabernacle. The Spirit of God starts to reside in him or her. And as long as you keep that image, you've got access to that God. Amen.
Amen.
About the most favorite of my Bible books is the book of Hebrews. I just like the guy who wrote Hebrews. He laid out his case brilliantly, and you just have to love his method of writing. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, from verse 11 to 14, I will read that to you. It says, "But when Christ came as a high priest." Now remember I said the high priest had to bring an offering for himself first, and then he offers for the people. So he wasn't clean enough himself to go into there. But Jesus was sinless. If you read the New Testament, you'll find that in several places. You know, find several references for that. He came as the high priest, and he came as the sacrifice. It says that when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, say the good things are now already here. The good things are now already here. he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. Verse 12, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place. So God took the sacrifices they made on earth were to appease, to make them at one with a God in heaven. Jesus died as the sinless sacrifice for the final time, for once and for all, to settle that. And it says he entered the most holy place, not that one in the temple, the one in heaven, to enter the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The word redemption is from the slave market mentality, where someone is, you know, just somebody can just come into the slave market and says, I'm paying the price, whatever this guy is worth, I'm paying the price. And he doesn't take him home. You're just bought back. Maybe your family members think, oh, we made enough to, and they just buy you back from the slave market. And you're no longer a slave. That's the beauty of it. They don't buy you as a slave to come work for them. It says that Christ obtained eternal redemption. And it says that the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of heifer sprinkled on those who were unceremonially unclean sanctify them, referring to the Old Testament, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. Verse 14, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences. You know, every time man sins or disobeys God, is actually an inward thing. Your body may not change on the outside unless you do something really dramatic to it or drastic to it. It's actually an inward thing. He says that by that blood, Jesus cleansed our consciences from acts that lead to death. Why? So that we may serve the living God.
Yeah, come on.
Amen. And tabernacle was done away with, because it was just a representation. And the real thing came, and we are the real thing. We are the good thing that is to come, inhabited by the Spirit of God. And this week, as we pray, and as you carry on beyond this week, really, every time you come to God, remember, as long as life, that you, the image has been restored. There is nothing more you have to do. There is nothing more you have to do. It's already paid for. It's already settled. What God did when Christ died was your account with him that had sin in it, he credited the righteousness of Jesus into that account. So whatever charges that were listed against your account in heaven were nailed off, were erased, and in its place, the image, because Jesus was the sinless sacrifice, and the Bible says he actually laid aside his glory to come do all that he did, his image has been transferred to you. And every time God sees you, he actually sees Jesus. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, he begins to talk to the church in he was writing to. So it's like Paul writing a letter to us in River Church Slough, meeting at Windsor. And he says to us, do not lie to it, verse 8, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as, and he names a few things, anger, rage, malice, slander. Feel the language from your lips. And in verse 9, he says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Now, taking off, he was using a metaphor, like you getting dressed. So you've taken, when you come to Christ, you've taken off, you like pulled off a cloth you were wearing, a dress, a gown you were wearing. You've taken it off. He says that's what happened. So don't go doing those things that typify you wearing the gown you used to wear. Verse 10 says, and you have put on the new self. They have put on the new self, which is, this is the interesting part, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Your new self is being renewed in knowledge in the image of who? God, your creator. So every time we come to God, that's what we have. We have that new self that is being renewed, that is being made more like God every day. You know, as you gaze upon the face of Christ, as you love everyone you meet, as we host the presence of God in our lives, wherever we are really, not just in this room, anywhere you go, that image is being renewed, made more like Him. Made more like Him. And that's why we have access. That's why. And this week we'll be the priests over this community. We'll be the priests offering sacrifices on behalf of this. The priests only did that because the people couldn't do it. Now, when God set the people free, everyone who takes the offer can do it. So you are the priest. This week, as we pray in optionally, in, that's optionally, is that correct? Optionally in Manor Park in Chalvi. That's what we're doing. And as you pray in your house, as you pray on your streets, as we meet here on Friday to pray, that's what we're doing. We are offering atonement on behalf of the nations that have come to Slough, that have come to our community, to receive mercy from God. And that goes beyond what we are doing this week. Every time you come to God to pray, you have that access to walk into where only the high priest could walk before. Our last scripture reference of the day, Hebrews, back to my favorite Hebrews, chapter 10. And from verse 19, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, therefore, Ian and Sabina, therefore, Julian Costas, therefore, Amram and Flavia, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence, to do what? To enter the most holy place. Since we are good enough to come into there. How? By the blood of Jesus. Mm-hmm. By the blood of Jesus. Mm-hmm. By a new and living way open for us through the is his body. So he says we've got confidence. The first guys ran from God because they lost his image and they lost access as a result of that. It says now we have confidence to enter into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus and by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain. So there's no more segmentation. Nothing keeps us out. And I believe this is a really powerful thing for us to remember as children of God. Whatever we're praying for, we need to know we have the image of God. It is our new self that we have received on coming to Christ. It's been made more like our Creator. There's nothing more we can do. And we also need to know access. It's not a question of, is he listening or not? Will he be there or not? We've got access. God said to Moses when he was instructing them to set up a tabernacle, he said, just build it this way to these dimensions, to these specifications, and I will cause my name to dwell there. Mm-hmm. Moses did that, and they had the presence of God hosted in that tabernacle. Every time someone says, I believe in the Lord, I believe he died for my sins, that's what you become. You become that tabernacle that hosts the presence of God. And God is there. God will meet you when you speak. He will hear when you pray. This week, as we pray for the nations, this is something I want us to remember, that we have been made the righteousness of God by Christ Jesus. We received it by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The enemy will come a lot of times to say, how about that? How about this? You know, but the Bible says that every time, because we are still being renewed in the image of God, It says every time, 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, it says every time if you ever sin, it says all you have to do is confess it. And he said God will forgive. He is faithful, is how he put it. He said he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because when we sin, we get the distorted image and we lose access. It says God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen.
Amen.
As we pray this week, as you continue to pray on your own, to pray for anything, as you continue to seek God, just remember that you have been made in his image. You've had that image restored because Jesus died. You don't have to do any more. And you now have access to come into the very place where God is, where he's waiting to answer your prayer. We have confidence by the blood of Jesus to enter into the most holy. Amen.
Amen.
Are we getting anything out of this? Brilliant. I would like us to just, we did something really symbolic in Wembley yesterday. We just stood up and everybody said we repent on behalf of our nation. And I would like us to do that in this place. You know, if you don't mind, just stand up. You know, we talked about the image of God. We talked about having the right image. We need to make sure that the image isn't distorted, and sin is what distorts that image. So if we'll just take a few minutes. Yeah, if you want to hold somebody next to you, just, you know, to signify reaching out. If you just take a few minutes to say we repent on behalf of our community, you know, we repent on behalf of our nation, we repent maybe on behalf of our church in the ways we have not walked according to God's love, in the ways we have not loved like he loves, in the way we have not reached out how he would have wanted us to reach out, in the way we have not shown compassion. We repent.
Yes, Lord.
We repent today as a church.
Yes, Lord.
Individually, we repent on behalf of our community of every wickedness that has distorted the image of man before God and that has broken the access to reach God. We repent of every disobedience. We repent of every evil. And we receive mercy by faith. We know, Lord, that you are willing to show mercy. You are willing to show compassion. You're more than willing to pardon. And indeed, you said when you blot out sin, you don't even remember. And we thank you because there's nothing more we have to do. So we repent this morning, this afternoon, Lord, on behalf of our families, our community, our church, our nation, oh God. And we ask, oh God, that your grace will flow through.
Yes.
That the rivers of your mercy will flow through this land.
Yes, yes, yes.
In the name of Jesus.
Bring
that the rivers of revival will flow, oh God.
Yes,
from Wales to Scotland,
yes,
to Ireland, to England, from coast to coast, oh God.
Yes.
All the tiny islands, that your revival will flow.
Yes.
That we, standing in this room, saying yes to you, Father, that we will be the ones who carry the fire. The ones who carry the passion, the ones who spill out onto the streets, the ones who change the workplace, the ones who change the malls, the ones who bring revival onto the high streets. We will be the carriers of your passion and your fire. And people will catch fire by contacting us. They will start to burn for you, O God, by contacting us. That will see you do a great and mighty thing in this land. We thank you because the harvest is here, Father.
Thank you, Lord.
Over this nation, and we are part of it. We are all standing here, part of this harvest,
thank
O God.
Lord.
In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father, because we have access by faith to stand in this place. We have access by faith to come into the most holy place. We thank you, God, because according to your word, you said we can be confident that if we ask anything according to your will, you will hear us. You said you will not only hear us, He said, whatever we ask, we can be sure you have answered, that we have received the petitions we desired of you. So we thank you, O God, because this week as we set out to pray for the nations in Slough and for the community, for the people surrounding us and in different parts of this town and the villages surrounding us, O God, we thank you, Father, because we are confident that you not only hear, you will answer. And we'll receive those things we have. We will be asking you by faith in the name of Jesus. We thank you, O God, because you're pouring out on this land that is crying for rain. You're pouring out a flood of mercy on this land that is crying for rain. You're pouring out a flood of revival on this country that is crying for refreshing. We thank you, Father. We honor you, Lord, because you have raised us up as an army that will do your will. And we stand looking at this valley of dry bones, and we say that this dry bones shall live again. Yes. Yes. In the name of Jesus, that we say that life shall come upon these bones. That bone will find its partner. Every bone will find its partner. They will stand up on their feet, O God. And in place of apathy, and in place of negligence, of you know, just I really can't be bothered. That people will start to seek eternity. Amen. They will start to seek the living God. They will start to long and thirst after the rivers of life. In the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father. We honor you, God. Thank you because we have been made in your image. We have been made after your likeness. We have your nature in us. We have been restored to the very place you wanted us to be from the very beginning. And we thank you because we have access. We can come into the place where you are. We thank you because when we offer up sacrifices, when we pray, when we lift up our voice, you hear us. We worship you, God. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.